So, except for the new people, how many have gone forth with the instruction and begun? Let me see hands. You picked that one thing, and you've been before the throne of God with that one thing. Now, how many of you have felt a sense of ease through the course of this week because you had to focus on the one thing? Didn't it take the load of all the other stuff and kind of push it out the way? And I know it tries to come barreling back in, because once you're used to giving yourself routines of stress, that's a comfortable place in the natural order of the person is to go back to it. To the new folk, I'm explaining to you what it is. You're sitting there saying, what? No, you're going to get it. I'm going to explain it. So the long and short of it, and you have to go back and listen to the whole message and get the scriptural foundations and understand it, is people go throughout their church life constantly being reminded of what's wrong with them or what sins exist and how many things you got wrong. And if you live that life, you're always underneath the ship, because you're never good enough. No matter what you do, you're just never good enough. And the devil will consistently remind you that you're never good enough. So the instruction for the house for the past couple of weeks has been, get before God about one thing, just the one thing that's the most pressing in your heart and mind in this season of life, and let God just work with you on that one thing and that one thing alone. Don't get caught up in all the other stuff, because then that creates a web of confusion. And once you see God deliver you in the one thing, it gives you confidence to take on each thing one at a time and grow. It's the way God brought me out. I know it works. It makes all the sense in the world. If you have a trainer in the gym, they don't get you in the gym and say, okay, we want to build everything in one day. It's like you start developing parts. Now, I'll share this story because it's really, really interesting. I remember a couple of years ago when I was in the gym regularly, I remember I can never bench over 200. It's just like I just couldn't do it. No matter how hard I tried, how much I worked out, it just wouldn't happen. And my trainer back in 2005 to 2007, we just settled for the fact that that was the case. Right, it was the plateau. You're not getting past that. And two, I got with my next trainer, who was very, very strategic, and he said, well, you can go higher because your rotator cuff is not developed, and they should have taken time to develop your rotator cuff. Now, he showed me a chart. It's a little skinny muscle that goes between here and here that allows you to do this with your arm. But it's really little. It's right here. And he said, that people get so into wanting to do this, the weight, they don't realize that if this isn't strong, the rest of it's not going to go up. So he had me do these little exercises that, after being in the gym as long as I was, it was like, these are girly exercises. You know, taking these little tiny weights and just doing this, and what was it? But I had to do like this. They had to do like this, and I'm like, serious? Like I'm leg pressing like over 1,000 pounds, and you want me to take little 10-pound weights and do like this and just stand there doing this? You understand? And then he gave me the little rubber straps, you know, the little rubber band thingies that you put under your foot, and he had me do that, and I did it for over a month. One day he came in the gym, he said, we going up. Bam, he slapped some more plates on there, and I struggled with it a little bit the first time. The next one, I threw it up, and like I didn't even finish the set. I put it down and jumped up off the bench and started doing the holy dance. So I started doing the Harlem Shake and everything all around the gym. You know, I was excited that I was able to do that. And I realized that it was this, wow, with everything I was doing, the neglect of this one little muscle was stopping my process. This foundational thing that we don't focus on. The church gets so into how you got to live right, they exclude our intimate personal relationship with God, which makes all those muscles strong enough to lift all the other stuff. See, relationship is the grounds and the foundation for you to be successful in anything in God. Apart from him, the scripture says you can do nothing. The church folk will even tell you, apart from the Lord, you can do nothing. So now you need to do everything, and you need to do everything with the Lord. And it becomes about doing the things But it never becomes about having a relationship with the Lord. So you wind up doing a bunch of church stuff. Now, a lot of church people, when I talk to them like this, get offended. If you got a strong religious background, you're not going to receive this easily. Why? Because somehow you take some kind of pride in the sense that you really did something that impressed God, and that's why you're such a good Christian. I don't drink no more, and I don't go clubbing no more. So it ceases to be about God, but it becomes about what you don't do no more. God goes bye-bye, and the center of the attention becomes you. And once that happens, we already know where to go. That's why some of the most miserable people you can meet are the most religious people you can meet. Unhappy, bitter, cantankerous, nasty. You need Jesus. Like, dag, if he make you act like that, I don't want him. If that's what comes out of you having Jesus, is then keep it. You know, now I come from the street. So when somebody would come to me and tell me, about, you need Jesus, you know, I've reached for my thing a few times and said, I'll find out how much Jesus you got. And all of a sudden, they wasn't so Jesus-y. Okay, so yeah, don't tell me what you stand for if you ain't willing to die for it. Come on. Mm-hmm. 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 That's a different level. I won't go down there because I don't want to scare nobody, but I tell you the truth, that's me. I stood a pistol in the face in the name of my faith and like, yeah, and... But that's just me. That's just me. I know God sometimes tell me, okay, you know, sometimes you could be a little too, like either I believe it or I don't. Galatians chapter 3. Go there with me. I hear somebody's phone or mail beeping, so put your phone on silent if you have not. What I want to talk to you about today is really, really important. Not like it's not any other time, but it is today. The title is If You Are Christ, or mean if you belong to him, if you are his, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ, if you are his children, you are seed, Christ with the, you know, apostrophe S, if you are Christ, then you be seeds of Abraham, you know, scriptures, you know, stuff that's in the Bible, right? Okay. And I started looking at and looking up the benefits package to those who are Christ. Are you with me? My wife and I have never had a healthcare package for like over 30 years. And we finally got one. God finally said, okay, you did good, but you know, you need checkups and stuff now. You guys are getting up there in age, and it's the regular routine stuff you need to do that now begins to cost more for you to do it individually than to have some kind of coverage. Does that make sense? We figured we went to the doctor so rarely that it didn't make sense for us to pay a monthly fee. But now we're at that place where it's like, yeah, you're going to need to do this stuff more often. Oh, and just a side note, my appointment with the doctor was Friday. No high blood pressure no more. Meds are gone. Just like I said. Done. Done. If you know you have that, you have it for the rest of your life. 2 weeks. Done. 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 I kept the bottle just so I can remember. That's my memorial. But I said it. Done. So it went from one where I was 145 over 100. It was like 130 over 70. I never seen my doctor. He doesn't really smile like that. He was so like elated. He fist bumped me and everything. Like, you know, he came out of character for a moment. He said, but you followed the instruction. I said, listen, I'm telling you, once the Lord showed me that I was overindulging in salt, I just literally almost cut salt out. Like, that's it. I'm done. I'm not going to kill myself. Listen, I just made 59. I'm not trying. I ain't get old yet, and I'm not trying to kill myself with other stuff before then. Amen. So and I know some of you are sitting there going, 59? You look too good to be 59. This is true, but it's the case. So here we go. The promises that go with the benefits immediately became an issue for me. Well, if I'm going to pay for this stuff, then I want to know what the benefits bring. Are you with me? You, if I'm going to pay, I don't know, other people, you may have a plan and you don't look at it and don't want to know. I want to know everything. You know, if it has frequent flyer miles, I want to use those. I want to know. So I begin to look up what the plan entails, what it covers, what it doesn't cover. How many of you are like that? Like, no, I want to know. If I'm doing something, I want to know everything that goes with it. No, just like two or three people. See, now I'm going to tell you why that's sad. I knew that what you're saying is a truthful answer. That's why we as a people don't have nothing. Because we don't like to find out everything that goes with stuff. Just tell me what it is, and that's good enough for me, and I don't want to know. And as long as they give me the money to pay the bills. And I watched, you know, coming in through the music industry and watched how many people died poor and broke and with nothing, with all these benefits available to them that they didn't take advantage of because they just wanted their money for their limo and their hotel room and their drugs and their whatever, and they didn't care about all the other benefits that went with them, so they got screwed. And so I know a lot of people that were super, super successful people, and now they don't live half as good as I do. Platinum records and gold records all over the place and got nothing. Died broke and poor. And it's sad because we don't like to look into the depth of matters. We like to take things as it comes. And long as our immediate need is satisfied, we don't look any deeper. That's a whole different conversation, but we need to wake up. Because the ones who know how to use the system are making the money and then hiring us to give them our gifts. I'm off on a tangent, but here we are. So we have the gifts and the talents. Everybody's jumping around, oh, Black Panther, hey, Black Panther, you see a Black Panther? Yeah, but two white people wrote it, and the people that own the theater and own and Marvel are not black. So there you have it. So whoop-de-doo, we got to be stars in the movie, but the money don't go to us. I'm not trying to, you know, create a racial issue. I'm just trying to make it real. I ain't got nothing against the white people. That's what they're doing. But we need to start owning our own stuff. We need to understand it should be our own theater production companies, not us being hired by somebody else so that we say, oh, he got 50 million. Yeah, but that guy got 50 billion. So there you have it. And we're good with that. Because now we could bling bling. I don't know how I got off on all of that. No, I just was watching us jump around and act like this is such a big deal. Like, okay, yeah, but we didn't write that. Stan Lee and Jack Kirby wrote that. Two Jewish guys. Not no, black people didn't write black, make up Black Panther. We don't own Marvel, nor do we own a percentage in it. Yeah, I'm grateful for what is done, and it's, we found some kind of pride in Wakanda, a country that don't even exist. Listen, if that's the case, I go back and watch Coming to America and get all my pride off of Zamunda. It's the same thing. I know I'm meddling, but this may not go over well with some coloreds, but nonetheless. You know, no, because it's real, man. Moving on. We need to know what belongs to us. If you're calling yourself a Christian, if you're calling yourself a believer, do you know what belongs to you as a believer? Not I go to church and try to be good and do good and not sin. That is the bottom level tier of the package. Do you know the benefits of your package? A lot of you have been here a while, you've begun to know. You've learned here that going through suffering and trial and pain is not God's will for you. And some of you have gotten free from that. Some of you don't feel like you want to be free from the suffering part because it makes you feel like you're achieving, even though every time I talk to you, you're in the same place you were 10 years ago. but you feel falsely inside that you're achieving something by being able to tell me about your hardships. And here's what I want to say to you, and listen to me real close. You listening? Bragging about your hardships in the Lord don't make you special. I can point to a million and one Christians that can have the same story as you. So what makes you different or better? If all you got to tell is your sad stories, then my question and my point is, then what makes you special? What makes anybody want what you have? Now, I'm going to let you know right now, you look real cozy, but before the sleep, I'm going to call you out. Just let you know, don't go to sleep on me. I will make you stand up. All right. So, if you're new here, Pastor Brown gets down. Here we go. Galatians chapter 3, and I want us to start at verse, let's go with 15. I'll go with 15. You with me? I'm reading out the NIV. You can read along with me if you want. It says, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just so no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been established. You with me so far? So it is in this case, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and seeds as many, meaning many people, but to you and your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Stay with me. So he said, when he talked about Abraham and his seed, it's not talking about Abraham and his seeds as many people, but he said to Abraham and his seed, meaning the one person, which is Christ. Now, take this with you and understand this. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. First of all, Jesus is a Greek translation. His name is Yeshua. I always like to establish that, but for the people who don't know, it's Jesus. But his name's Yeshua, and he said to Abraham and his seed, and was talking about the seed which would come through his lineage, which is Jesus, and Christ is translation for the word Messiah. I don't know if people know that. But Christ is the translation of the word Messiah. So basically, when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Yeshua the Savior. It's him and his title, Jesus Christ. So it says, when it says in Christ, it's talking about in the Messiah. In other words, in his purpose, not the name. It's important that we get this. Let me just put this down for a minute and make sure that, because that's one of the things you got to make real clear. People say in the name of Jesus, this is what we do. That's scripturally correct. Cast out devils, speak healing over people, whatever. You pray in the name of Jesus. You beseech God on your own behalf, or you seek God on your behalf in the name of Jesus. That's the name that gives us validity. Basically, if you try to go to the bank and take some of my money out and you can't prove that you're an heir of mine with and share my name or covenant, you don't get anything. Now, I used to say this stuff all the time, and I bring it up again because, again, I see new faces here. Sitting way back there in the back there, the little brown, round-headed brother there, that's my little brother. His name is Jeff, who I love with all my heart. His last name is Brown. His name is Brown like my name is Brown because he's my brother. Then enters this woman here whose last name was not Brown. But through marrying me, she got the name Brown. If I die, who gets my stuff, him or her? But he's a real Brown. You understand? So the power of covenant becomes more powerful than birth. See, people need to come on now. That the power under covenant is more powerful than a birth name.
Thank you, Lord.
By covenant, she gets everything. Hold up. And my kids, who are my offshoot and my seed and have my name through blood, don't get right over her through covenant. So what I want to paint today in this message is the power of covenant benefits way more to us than those who were born Jewish if we're in covenant and they're not. It's covenant. So God's always been about covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. The scripture says, who keeps covenant for 1,000 generations. So as I begin to break down these things that are given to us if we are Christ, Christ is the covenant that we've come under. The deliverer, the Messiah. He, Yeshua or Jesus is his name, and Christ is the covenant. He's the Messiah. He came to bring covenant, to grant covenant. And through that covenant, we now have access to all the things that belong to God in him. But watch this again. Through covenant, which is more important than blood birthright. Got it? For those of you who are new, you're going to learn today. I won't jump around and shout and do cartwheels. I don't do that. I teach. So he said, the promises was not spoken to seeds as many, but to seed, meaning one person who is Christ, the Messiah. What I mean is this. You're following me? What verse am I on? Okay, I'm going to make sure you follow me. New folk, look with me, because I don't want you to think I'm making up stuff. What I mean is this. The law was introduced 430 years later. To my 430 years later after Abraham. Does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Let me explain that in simple terms. He said, Abraham had a relationship and a covenant with God. God and him, you know, had the sacrifice together. He walked through blood for him. You know, I won't go through all that today, but this is part of the message. Listen to me close. So Abraham had a covenant with God that was based on relationship. Then the law came. And when the law came, it began to establish guidelines of do's and don'ts. And I want you to listen to me real close. You listening? Are you listening? The law was established for hard-headed folk that just wouldn't get it. In other words, if you go back to where the people desired an earthly king over God, they wanted rules and ordinances because people felt like they can follow rules and ordinances better than having a relationship with God. Are you listening close? Are you listening to me, church? People prefer rules and ordinances over a relationship. Why? I don't know. But church folk prefer rules. My guess is because then they can brag and say they did something that somebody else don't do. Well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't club. Okay, and you're the least spiritual person in the whole church. So there you have it. And then I know people who don't live right at all, but their heart for God is better than the person who's in church all the time. They have more of a relationship. I'll tell you this, and this is one of those deep things that I've realized young in my walk. I've gone to pray for sick Christians or Christians with cancer or whatever, and they don't get healed. Then I go pray for some heathen or somebody who's any other religion but Christian, and they get healed like that. And I would go, I don't get that, God. Why would they get healed and this one not? He said, I didn't say it was according to their Christianity. I said according to your faith. These people believed. Even if they didn't believe in the whole tenet of your faith, they believed in the healing that comes in the name of Jesus, and they accepted it. Never set their foot in the church but got healed. More people on the healing line that get healed are usually people that are not church members. Because it's really designed for the people outside. You do know that, right? The church folk in church supposed to be delivering healing to the people outside the church, not the people in church always in the same healing lines trying to get healed. That's kind of a backward scenario there. We're supposed to be the transport of healing, not the recipients and the beggars of it. We walk with healing wherever we go. It's in us. We're supposed to transport that. We're supposed to spread healing like a virus spreads. It's cold season. I don't want to go out. You need to go out because you're supposed to carry healing. And so all the people with cold season get healed from you coming around. Amen. That's real talk. I know I'm getting into the benefits a little too quick. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I just want to make sure you understand that. You are the salt of the earth. You're the preservative. We are supposed to be what the world looks to have. Amen. And because it's become religion, nobody wants what we have. They make jokes out of us on TV cartoons. Because that's what we become. A punchline. Come on. I say we just to be nice, to not make people feel like isolated, but not me, but other people. So, here's what he said. The law was introduced 430 years later and does not set aside the covenant. Say it again. It does not set aside the covenant. I want to make sure we go back to this because we just did this whole analogy of the relationship my wife has with me through covenant, how it's more powerful than the value that I have with my own brother, who's my blood, because covenant is powerful. God honors covenant over blood. See, we'll get into this later, but that's why when Christ came and he shed his blood for us, and we now use the blood of Jesus, because that by this covenant, if we receive it, I won't go into all this today because it's not part of the message for today, we receive a spiritual transfusion. Your old blood and your old bloodline cease to exist once you come under covenant. We'll go more into that later. I'm just giving you all I'm giving you just a highlight reel, just letting you know that the when the movie comes, it's gonna be banging, right? These are the clips. These are the clips. This is the trailer. Now, it does not set aside the covenant. Watch this. Previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. So he's saying the promises of God and the covenant of God was not put aside by the law. God doesn't break covenant. So if God promised to heal you, if God promised blessings for you, if God promised to take care of you, then these things are promises of God and they are still there. And just because the law exists does not supersede those. Now pay attention to this. If you choose to live by the law, you have to reap the results of the law, but that's a choice. I choose the covenant. Got that? All right. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Let me sit this down for 2 seconds here and let's talk about that. I don't know what kind of relationships you have with people, but let's just kind of talk about this a little bit. How many in here have jobs? You have jobs. How many of you have not experienced having a job yet and don't really know what that requires of you? Never had a job? Not yet. Okay, that's fine, baby. Not you, but the rest of you have? Because I asked who had a job. Either you had one or you didn't. You got to have your hand up for one. How many people you here has had a job or have a job? Okay, good. So now let's deal with that. When you go to work, you don't get paid on merit. You get paid on your hours that you put in, right? You have a responsibility. You do your job. You do your time sheet. And based on that, you get paid, correct? Okay. Now, if you put your week in, and you come on payday and the boss says, I changed my mind. I'm lowering your rate. Instead of $10 an hour, I decided during the course of this 2 weeks you work, that is five. I already see your faces. You're ready to start cussing right now. Right? What? Right. Because you earned that $10 an hour. And you're not going to have somebody tell you after you did that work that it's only five. You earned that. You did what you were required to do according to the agreement to get paid what you were promised to be paid. Now, if I come to you and just make a promise to you at the end of the week, I'm going to pay you a certain salary, and it's a promise. Are you now counting the hours that you put in? Are you holding me by hours that you worked? But are you still just the same holding me to it? Come on, stay with me. Are you still holding me to it? You may expect it a little less if I don't do it because you figure, well, I didn't really earn it. He just promised it. And you're used to people lying to you anyway. But still, in a general practice, stay with me. You still come to me just like the person who worked all week and say on Friday, I come for the money. Right? Because you promised it. But watch this. You coming to me. If you know me, and people who know me know I'm a man of my word, you coming to me confidently, watch this, based on something that you didn't earn, though. You can't argue, I worked all week and you said it, so therefore, why aren't you giving it to me? You can't storm out in a rage because you didn't get it, because it was my promise to you. But stay with me. You still expect it. Correct? God is talking about a covenant promise to Abraham. We're talking about a God that we have accepted doesn't lie. And if he comes for that, doesn't he have as much right to come for that as the person who worked for it? No, see, some of y'all don't believe that. See, you got a few, yeah, I guess. And this is where the problem lies. Because you don't believe it's yours because God promised it and you didn't work for it. So when God says it's yours, you're going, yeah, well, it could be, it might not be. And that's what church has taught you. So you don't approach God, listen to me, in faith about the promise. You got it? And that's why you don't receive it. So the enemy continues to make you feel that you, if you don't have a stub of a time card where you can come and try to make some kind of demand on God, you're not worthy of it. So you spend your life trying to get a time card against God, which never works, by the way. And then you go before God with your time card and God says, I'm not interested in your time card. Where's your promise sheet? Where's your covenant document? Because I'm granting based on that document, not your time card. Amen. Amen. And that's why church members don't get prayers answered. I could just walk away right here. You got what you need. You got what you need. You understand this? So he's saying, yes, the law came and it created a time card. And those who serve that time card are subject to that time card. But there was something put in place before that time card. It was a covenant of promise made between me and Abraham. And those who come to me on those merits receive. Well, you know, I know it must be some sin in my life. Well, tell me something I don't know. There's always something in your life that's not right. But if you have a covenant relationship, excuse me, is there something I need to hear here? Stay with me. Y'all can talk outside. Stay with me. Thank you. Listen to me. If the promise is based on something that was established before the law, and according to this time frame, 430 years before, watch this, then for me to try to receive based on something that came later is possible. But why choose the latter over the original creation? Why take the adjustment over what was intended? For if the inheritance depend on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. That's why I'm making that statement. I want to make sure you get this again. If the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. So, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So here's what he's saying. Listening to me? Listening to me? If you're focusing and functioning out of the law in any area of your life, you void the promise. If you're seeking the it's one or the other. You either you worked for it or it's a promise. But you can't try to mix and match them like the church tries to do. They'll talk about grace, but then they'll immediately try to institute the law and try to earn it by their works, and then they understand why it doesn't work or get short-circuited. I've seen God bless our business through the grace. I give you a very specific way we do it, and then it immediately turns back to works, and the well dries right up. Either you earned it, but Pastor, what you saying? I don't have to do nothing. I didn't say you don't have to do nothing. I didn't say you could get away with doing absolutely nothing. The hand of the diligent tend to plenty, but diligent don't mean hard work and busting your behind so you can prove points. Diligent means diligently adhering to the promises of God and following His instruction, and that takes diligence. Staying on track with His word and being obedient to what He's telling me takes diligence. Yes. Yes. Making my flesh shut up and paying attention to my spirit takes diligence. Yes. Staying free from the law and staying in the spirit of His grace takes diligence. It takes a focus. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The law tries to fight against the grace. So are you saying the law doesn't exist? No, as Paul said, God forbid. But he goes on to say, but if you want to live by the law, then you're subject to the consequences of the law. So choose. If we walk in God by grace, the law is fulfilled. See, people ain't ready. People are not ready. I know I was going to mess you up a little bit today. I know I was going to shake your religious tree. I'm going to prove it. Man came to Jesus and said to him, of the law, what's the most important thing? What did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing this, you fulfill the fullness of the law. It's hard to get the church just to do those. They'll say they love God with all their mind and strength and then can't stand everybody around them. Well, you just shot the second one down. You better keep the rest of the law because you got squat. You understand? That's why I say to people, even people I've had conflict with, and they see me and I'm still loving to them, and they think, oh, yeah, well, you know, I guess you just don't remember what I did. Yeah, I remember what you did. I remember how you did it. But, you know, I choose to walk in love. Don't make it personal or anything to you. This is for my own safety and sake. Amen. I still might not considerably care for you, but for the sake of my walk and those two promises that fulfill the whole law, I'm going to walk in love. Amen. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to do it. Did that help somebody? Absolutely. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to choose that. I'm going to choose to have love toward you. I might not want to be around you ever again, but I'm going to choose not to have animosity in my heart toward you. I'm going to walk in love because I love you so much or don't love you so much. It's because I want the whole law fulfilled in my life and those two. I don't want to have to take on the rest of them. Look, I like when God offers a shortcut, I'm taking it. Listen, I lay before you life and death, blessing and curse, and choose life that you and your seed may live. Well, that's a test with the answer already like written under. I give you a choice, life or death, blessing or cursing, choose life. Okay, you gave the answer. Well, then I'm choosing life. Then I'm choosing life. Then I'm going to remove deaf speech from my mouth. I'm going to stop speaking death over myself. I'm going to stop speaking failure over myself. I'm going to stop speaking confusion over myself. And if you walk around saying something like, I'm so confused, stop saying it. I'm so afraid, stop saying it. Scared to death. Stop saying it. Stop speaking death over yourself. I'm going to speak life. So you want me to lie and not say what I really feel? No. Continue to say what you feel. You're going to continue getting what you say. I'm not lying. I'm speaking what I believe. I'm claiming the promise. That's what faith is. It's by grace, not because I'm so good that God protects me. Somebody say, God protects me. Say it like you mean it. Now, and if you say that enough, you can't see it any other way, and sure enough, you see God's protection in everything you do. Wake up in the morning, put your feet on the floor and say, God protects me. Then you get comfortable and you're saying, and he protects me and he protects mine. Yeah, but my, you know, my brother's out there using all kind of drugs. Yeah, but so what? Claim the protection anyway. In the name of Jesus. Amen. One day they'll come to you and tell you, hey, you know what? I don't know what happened, but I was here and this could happen, and all of a sudden God stepped in and saved me, and I just turned my life around. Yeah, there you go. Spoke it every day.
Hallelujah.
I'm promising you this right here, everybody in this room. Your life right now is filled with what you're already saying. Every bad thing in your life that's happening is coming out your mouth. You think it's happening and then you're saying it. No, you said it and it happened and you can went along with it. And everything good in your life that's happening is because you say it. How many of you are certain, definitely sure about something positive about you? We had this conversation, but some people knew that nobody could take from you. Like, no, this part about me is good and I know it. And it's one thing and you know it. Nobody can challenge that. Add more things to that list.
Amen.
Just by grace.
In the name of Jesus, by grace.
Okay, so let's keep this moving. Are you learning something?
Yes.
So it is, 18. Is inheritance dependent? For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer dependent on the promise. And that's the thing I want you to take away. If the inheritance is depending on the law, then it is no longer dependent on the promise. But God in his grace gave. Listen to this. But God in his grace gave. He did what?
Gave.
He did what?
Gave.
And he gave it in what? His grace to Abraham through a promise. So it's God's grace through a promise. So God made a promise to give through his grace. Or the law for those who can't receive the grace you choose. Got it now? That clear enough? Okay, let's keep it moving. I want to go to Galatians 3:26 now. We're in the same chapter, but I just want to go to the, let's drop down a couple of verses. You there? Okay. So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God. Jesus the Messiah, or the Deliverer, or the Savior. You are all children of God through how hard you work. Wait. No, but I go to church, and I don't do this anymore, and I don't cuss. None of that? No, I want to make sure you'll get this. I don't want you to just take this lightly. This is big. So wait a minute. To Christ, you are children of God, not because of the good stuff you do?
No.
So I'm God's child just because of faith, just because I believe the promise.
Amen. Yes.
Now, I need you to understand this. Are you listening to me?
Listen.
Make sure you are. Say, I'm God's child.
I'm God's child.
Anyway.
Good or
bad.
Right or wrong.
I'm his child.
Through faith.
So you're saying then I don't have to do nothing to be it? Yes, you have to have faith and believe it. Yeah, but then you tell people that, then they're going to want to sin, they're going to do this, and they're going to think that. I said, you know what? Here's one thing I know as a fact. No Christian lawyer has a relationship with God. In other words, if you really have a relationship with God, you're not looking for ways to sin and get away with it. You're looking for every way out. But if you receive it by his grace as a gift, as Jesus said, he who forgives much loves much. The people who really understand what they've been delivered from are not trying to find a way to get over. Whether it be a pastor or a church member. You're not trying to find a way to get away with sneakiness and screwing all the women in the church and stealing the church's money. You're not looking for ways to do that.
Yeah.
You're looking for ways to not do it. If you really have a relationship with God. I'm not trying to mess up. I can mess up. I'm human, but I'm not trying to, let me see how I can, what I could do with, like God can't see me. The board don't know, but God can't see. Come on, you know, you are seen. And I'm aware that I'm seen. But I don't sin. And my reason for not sinning is not because I'm afraid God sees me. It's the love he's given me. It's the promise he gave me that I didn't deserve. He called me his child when I had no right to be his child. He did so many things for me and saved my life so many times that I can think back that I should have been dead, that I'm not dead. And I go to myself, well, why would I want to turn around and try to do something intentionally to hurt the one who's loved me so much?
Hey,
it's not me trying to be good. It's just my heart. It just makes sense to me. And yes, I could lose it. And I might, you know, somebody might hit me the wrong way, and I might haul off and knock a tooth out their mouth. You know, these things can happen. In God's name, by the grace of God, we pray that they don't. But they can happen. But that doesn't make me not God's child. Because I didn't become God's child by not hitting somebody in the mouth. I became his child by faith through grace. And by faith through grace, I haven't, since I've been saved, for as many years I've been saved, had not had to hit anybody in the mouth. Praise the Lord. We've come close a few times, but by God's grace, I've escaped. And I haven't had anybody hit me in the mouth. It's a beautiful thing. Because that grace and its benefits that come with it are just phenomenal. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into the anointing have clothed yourself with Christ. Watch this. I want you to get this again. Like I told you, Christ is not his name. That's the title. So all of you who are baptized into the anointed or into his anointing or into his power have clothed yourself with his anointing or with his power. That's why it's clear you understand it's not his name. Let me read it again, because I would have got a few more oohs if you really got that. And just make sure you understand, when it says you're baptized into his power, people say that's how talking in tongues and all that. No, he's not talking about that here. He's talking about those who receive the baptism. There's two things. There's the baptism in water and there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and those are two different baptisms. And one is symbolic and one is literal. There are a lot of people who go down in the water and come up and they ain't no more anointed. They just got wet clothes. That's it. Went down dry sinner, came up wet sinner, and there's no difference. You went down the dry loser, came up a wet loser. There's no difference. Let's just keep it real. And then I got baptized. Yeah, okay, talk to me for 5 minutes. I'll know if you're baptized. You ever met a church person, they talk to you a few minutes, you ain't no more baptized and whatever. Somebody could have just thrown a bucket of urine on you and make no difference. I'm just keeping it real. You're still baptized. It's still the same. It's just the wrong process, but it's the same thing. The going down and coming up in the water doesn't mean anything. It's what takes place in the realm of the Spirit through the covenant by faith that takes place. So when he's talking about those who are baptized into Christ, he's not talking about baptizing the water. He's talking about baptizing into the Spirit. It's a real change of heart. It's a real change of spirit. Something that's happened that's transformed your life from the inside out. And even though everybody else may not be able to see it, you know it. Somebody in here knows what I'm talking about. And that thing keeps growing. It keeps mushrooming. It keeps getting bigger and stronger and better. That is the baptism into the anointed one's anointing. So it said, for all of those who are baptized into the anointing have clothed themselves in the anointed, with the anointed one. So listen to this. You're baptized into the anointed one, or into the anointing, and you have clothed with the anointing. Somebody say, I'm clothed with the anointing. I'm clothed with deliverance. I'm clothed with healing. I'm clothed with provision. Now watch this. Then he goes on to say, to make the separation again. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in the anointing of Jesus, in the deliverance of Jesus, in the Messiah Jesus. You are anointed in the delivering one, Jesus. If you belong to the anointed one in his anointing, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now it gets real. It gets real. So if you, listen again, if you belong to Christ, if you belong to the anointed one in his anointing, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let me explain that like you've never heard it in church before. So we got three dispensations here that have gotten all mashed together. There was the grace, there was the law, and then there was the Messiah. Stay with me. So what he's saying is, by grace, there's a promise. Through faith, there's a favor with God. Then because of the disobedience of the people, there was a law introduced. And people now became subject to the law, and all it, and all, the way to receive from God was to keep these ordinances. These were clear. He's saying now, through Christ the Messiah, you're past that back to your original orders where it was just covenant, relationship, and grace and favor. And the church wants to go back and stay in the law. Are you getting that? Are you getting that? So he's saying the church has been freed from the law, but they like it so much that they've gone back to it. Now, if you're sitting here listening to me in the sound of my voice, I guarantee you right now, there's a lot of us still got some law in our life. You're still trying to prove your way through the law. But he just said, if you're under the law, then you're not under grace. So you got to make a choice. Now, watch the balance of this. You ready? Some of us are living right now that they have the grace functioning in areas. But the other areas are totally submitted to the law, and they can't get a breakthrough. I'll prove it. Under the grace, you believe you're saved. No challenges whatsoever in that area. Those of you believe that, yes? But under the law, you try to make a living. And you struggle. And you struggle. God don't love you. Your salvation, sure. But you make a living under the law. That's why I don't lack. When I catch myself getting under the law to try to make a living, I go, whoa, 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 whoa. Behold the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And I mean to say, God, restore grace to my heart that I do only the works you tell me to do and allow you to do what only you can do. Watch this. That's work. Yes. That's the work you have to do. Yes. That's the God in your heart with all diligence. That's the submitting yourself. That's a process. You have that flesh grabbing and get back into grace mode. That's the diligence. That's the work. That's what we do. We work to keep ourselves in the place of God's promise. We work to keep our minds from being lied to that we can't have God's promise. We have a function to do, and it's, as George Meyer's book said, it's in the battlefield of the mind. The mind wanders to what you, okay, you ain't no good, you know, and you ain't, you know you ain't worthy, and you know you such a loser, and you know you fail so many times, and you know I've learned to say to the devil when I hear those things, true, true, true. You got me there. But this grace, you got me, guilty as charged. But this grace, this promise, says that I'm provided for. So there. So there. And so there. I don't try to rationalize. No, I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. I got it. Yeah, you're right. I need a lot of work as a person. I got it. But that promise is still mine. Does that set somebody free today? That promise is still mine, though. Well, you don't question your salvation in those times. Why should you question God's provision in those times? If I could just receive and purify my heart, I know God would heal me. Okay. Okay. Good luck with that. Or you could just receive it by his grace through the promise. And yes, the Lord does exist. Unless, yes, the Lord is pure. And yes, the Lord is everything that is spelled out to be. But we just read right here that if you're God through Christ, then you are heir to the promises, which is before the law, of Abraham. If you're Christ, if you are the Messiah, if you belong to the Anointed One in his anointing, these promises belong to you. There's more to it. We'll study some more. But I think for today, that's enough to get you going. Stand with me if you don't mind. Did somebody learn something? Yes. Did you get something?
Yes.
Say this with me.
I believe
that I'm an heir.
I am
an
heir.
The word says it.
The word says it.
The promise admits it.
The promise admits it.
That the goals that I seek,
I
seek in the Anointed One.
He
guides me. And because of the promise, and
by his grace,
I am successful.
I renounce
failure today
and
any other negative thought
that
tries to hold me captive.
I
accept today
that
by his grace,
through that promise,
I am kept.
Lord, forgive
me
for
trying to hold
you
to a law
that
you freed me
from.
I take today
all
of the leading of your
heart
in my
heart,
the promise,
through
grace,
by faith,
I receive
in the
name of
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.